You know, as I was reflecting on this morning's passage, I couldn't help but think of the past few weeks. While away for a few weeks, we had the opportunity to visit my family back in Alberta. But leading up to our time that was away, we had to leave some detailed instructions to our students at home. We left them with provisions, with a fridge and a freezer filled with food. We left them with some money and just what to do with our garden, emergency contacts in case they needed them, all the things that people do when you're preparing to leave. We contacted our neighbors, we let them know what was going on, that we'd be away for some time, and we also took some pains to show our students just what to do in case of an emergency. And you know what? Our students were not worried one bit. They weren't concerned. They had everything under control. Our garden flourished while we were away. Nothing burned down, thank the Lord. And all went well while we were away. There was nothing to worry about. In today's passage, I think that's what Jesus was trying to communicate to his disciples. Don't worry. There's nothing to worry about. Only as he talked about leaving them, they were scared to death. Let me bring you up to speed, which is the setting of today's passage. The setting is, you might recall, the Last Supper. All of the 12 disciples are there. Jesus has already announced that one of his disciples will betray him back in chapter 13, in verse 21, and another will then deny him as well in verse 38. In between these two predictions, Jesus announces his upcoming departure. He's going to leave them. The disciples naturally are not only concerned with this news, they are deeply troubled. I left my life, I quit my job, I've left my family for you, Jesus. What do I do? That's what's going on in their mind. They're deeply troubled. What will we do if this master, this rabbi, this teacher leaves us? What about the movement? What about the revolution? Before the night is over, Jesus will encourage them, urging them to trust in him, to keep his word in their lives, and rely upon the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send to them, as we read through chapter 14. Today's passage focuses on Jesus consoling his disciples, his followers. And he tells them that he's going to prepare a place for them. So if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I want to encourage you to do so in John 14, verses 1 to 7. So up to this point in the Scriptures, Jesus has been speaking directly to Peter. And that will be back one chapter in the last verses, 36 to 38. Now he turns to all of his disciples, and he comforts them. And in verses 1 to 2, Jesus commands them to trust, to focus on God, not themselves, not their own feelings of inadequacy, not the future. Don't worry about that, he's saying. Indeed, they're called to believe, he says, to cling to their faith in God and in Jesus, the one whom they have trusted thus far. They are to place their confidence in God as revealed in Jesus, not in themselves or in their circumstances. Jesus says in John 12, 27 to 28, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then he passes that message on to them. "I'm going to be glorified, friends. Believe in me. Believe in the Father who sent me." They are to center themselves in God, even as Jesus himself focused on God when his own heart was troubled. So he says, you know what? All of us are going to face trouble, even I. But I'm going to cling to my faith in God the Father. And so he implores them to do the same. And so in verse 44 of chapter 12, once again, Jesus puts himself in a unique and exclusive position. To believe in the Son is to believe in the Father. And he says, "When someone believes in me, they do not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." Remember that, my brothers, he says. If the cure for their troubled hearts calls for a faith that clings to God as revealed in Jesus, it also calls for a clear grasp of the purpose of Jesus' departure. Why does he need to leave? So he goes there. If the disciples can grasp this purpose, they will move from fear to peace. Jesus is going to prepare a place for his disciples, for his followers, in his Father's presence. Earlier on, Peter had asked in chapter 13, verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? And so look with me at verses 2 to 3 in chapter 14. Jesus answers here, I am going to God the Father, and I will return for you. Jesus' language makes it clear that he is speaking of heaven. Jewish thought frequently used the images of a house and rooms when speaking of heaven. The word rooms was apparently used of permanent or even temporary structures, dwelling places, as Jack pointed out. The King James Version translates the word as mansions. And at the time of the King James Version translation, a mansion referred to a dwelling place or a stopping place. But like the Greek term for room, it did not necessarily mean a physical dwelling place the way it means today. Today, the word mansion conjures up images of elaborate physical structures that you might find in West Vancouver or Shaughnessy or Point Grey, right? This has unfortunately contributed to a very materialistic image of heaven, actually quite alien or foreign to the language of John's gospel. That wasn't his intention when he's talking about heaven. It wasn't about stuff you can touch. It was a way of describing a place so our minds could maybe grasp something of that. So now, while heaven is an objective reality, the exact relationship between planet Earth and the new heavens and the new Earth, it's not clear, at least not yet here. The idea that it can be reached by means of a spacecraft, like the way the space shuttle is launched or the Apollo missions, that certainly distorts the meaning of Scripture. That's not the intention. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus used the expression, my Father's house, referring to the temple in Jerusalem, way back in chapter 2, verse 16. And then he refers to my Father's house as his own body in the same chapter, chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. In other words, Jesus is now calling my Father's house himself. Jesus is now the dwelling place of God. Another earlier statement made by Jesus is relevant at this juncture from John chapter 8 in verse 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son or a child belongs to it forever. This verse points to the permanence of the son's residence in the house, suggesting a relationship with the Father that is uniquely reserved for Jesus the Son, and consequently all of those who believe in Jesus, all who follow him. In other words, Jesus has to leave so that the disciples, his followers, might enjoy the same permanent union with the Father that he enjoys. He wants to pass that on to his followers, his believers. Jesus prepares the way for this permanent union by means of his departure, through his death, and through his resurrection, and once again then through his ascension back into heaven. The complete fulfillment of the believer's union with God the Father occurs at the second coming of Christ, when the believer is taken by Jesus to where he is. Look again with me at verse 2. In my Father's house there are many rooms. By stating that there are many rooms in his Father's house, Jesus assures his disciples that there is plenty of room. There's a lot of room for all of them, and in fact, many more. If you go down to chapter 17 and verse 20, he continues to talk about many more that will be coming. Jesus is so concerned of the Father's inclusive love that if it were not so, he says, he would have told them that. So Jesus says, don't be troubled. You have access to God through me, he says. Don't be troubled. I may need to leave, but I'm coming back, Jesus says. There are many rooms in my Father's house for you and for others. So then Jesus continues to reveal his plan and what is to come to his disciples. Look with me at verse 4. He says, you know the way to the place I'm going. You know the way. And Jesus is alluding to his earlier teaching that he is the door through which the sheep go in and out and find pasture, way back in chapter 10. Jesus is referring to, I am the door. Use me. I am the way. But the disciples don't quite get it. They miss what he's saying. They've forgotten some of his lessons. And so Thomas confesses in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Help us out here. We followed you wherever you've gone, but we don't quite get what you're saying. So how can we know the way? You're telling us that we do, but how do we know? Can you hear the desperation in his voice? His disciples misunderstand most of Jesus' teaching as he's preparing to leave. And in fact, there seems to be a pattern that repeats itself over and over again if you read the scriptures. Jesus speaks, disciples misunderstand, and then Jesus clarifies his meaning. And that happens over and over again. Jesus speaks, the disciples misunderstand, and Jesus has to clarify what he means. So later, Jesus says in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, he will take Jesus' words of clarification and help the disciples grasp their significance. There's a helper coming, and he's going to remind you. He's going to help you with the scriptures. He's going to remind you of all the things I've said, and things will fall into place. In the meantime, however, Jesus responds to Thomas's honest admission of ignorance by getting more specific in verse 6. Go with me there. And Jesus says, okay, Thomas, if you don't quite get it, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, in verse 6. Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas. You don't see him wagging his finger at him. He's not cross with him. He doesn't scold. He actually just does some explaining to his disciples. But he saves the scolding for the legal experts, the teachers of the law, the priests who should know their scriptures. And so Jesus tries to help Thomas and company to understand his earlier statements in verse 4. The way to the Father's house cannot be mapped out. You cannot use a GPS or iPhone or Siri or a roadmap the way that Thomas might assume. The way to the Father is traveled by means of a person, Jesus is saying. He is saying, I am the way, not the map. Don't look at the map, how to get to Jerusalem. Don't look where I'm trying to go. I am the way. Look at me, he says. Again, we discover that in the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, that the key to unlocking Jesus' ambiguous, sometimes, sayings is his own identity and his intimate relationship to the Father. In other words, Jesus is the key to understanding the Scriptures. Oftentimes when he's talking about how to get to the kingdom, what is the kingdom about, we use him as the key. In John's Gospel, Jesus repeatedly says that he comes from the Father and then will return to the Father. And yet, the focus here is on his role as the one who leads his disciples to the Father. I am the way, Jesus says. I am the map. I am the guide. I am the GPS. By adding the two other terms, I am the truth and the life, Jesus shows how he is the way to the Father. Jesus leads his disciples to the Father by revealing truth and giving life. Jesus not only reveals the truth that we are separated from God and thus living in ignorance and facing death, he is the truth, for he is God in flesh, God incarnate, God wrapped up in a human form. He's not simply a life giver or a life saver who rescues his followers. He is more than that. He is more than a savior. He is life itself. He is God, and he is love. He is the one who gives creation all of its life, and the Father has granted him life in himself. Chapter 5, verse 26. Jesus is truth and life, like God himself, and yet he is distinct from the Father, and he is the way to the Father. Jesus, through his words, declares that he is the exclusive way to the Father by virtue of who he is and what he has accomplished through his incarnation, and then coming up now to his death, and then his resurrection, his rising from the dead, and then his ascension back into heaven. Jesus is the only way to the Father, he declares, not the disciples' abilities. That's what Jesus is trying to get at. Don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You cannot get yourself to where you're going. You need to trust in me. I am the way. Don't use your own power. Today's passage does not tell us how Jesus brings people to the Father, but it does declare that no one gains access to the Father apart from Jesus. And so he wraps up his response to Thomas by saying in verse 7, "If you really knew me, Thomas, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him because you've seen me," is what he's implying. The focus here is on the disciples' experience of God's presence here and now as he was speaking to them. There is a shift away from the not yet to the already dimension of their relationship with their Father. Jesus' declaration that they have seen the Father introduces a new idea here. Jesus came into this world to reveal the Father, and he has been revealing the Father to his disciples in his ministry. "By watching me," Jesus says, "you are getting to know who Jesus is, but you're also getting to know who God the Father is. I and the Father am one. And you've gotten to know me, so now you know the Father," Jesus says to them. So let's bring this home. Many ways that our world tells us it will save us by just doing something, maybe buying something. It may be a good investment portfolio. It might be the right house in the right neighborhood or the right job. It might be good health. That's what our world tells us. It might even be a really great relationship if you find that right partner. But the reality, as today's passage has explained, is that the only way to find meaning, true meaning and satisfaction and sense in our existence, comes from Jesus, the one who is flesh, the flesh and blood image of our Creator. It is only through faith in God, through Jesus Christ, where we will find any amount of satisfaction and fulfillment. Jesus is the roadmap. He is the GPS. He is the way, capital W. He is the truth. He is not simply a life giver or rescuer. He is the one who makes sense of our existence. We have been living in ignorance, and we do face death without God. We do need Jesus. Finally, Jesus is life. If we come to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus through the Scriptures, we will have a life that is qualitatively very different from a life that the world around us offers. It includes love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Thanks be to God. Amen.